Good morning. Welcome to our worship service. Great to see you here today. Let's stand together and turn to hymn number 702, and we'll sing the song, Fill My Cup, Lord. 702. Father, we praise you for this beautiful new day. We thank you for blessing us with our fellowship here. Thank you for our church, and thank you for all who have come today to worship and to seek your face together. We pray that as we hear your word preached, our hearts will be ready to receive it as rich, fertile soil to receive the word implanted, that it might bear much fruit. Bless Pastor, fill him with your spirit as he speaks today, that he will communicate by your spirit and by your power the word you've given him to share with us today. We pray that you would use each one of us as we worship, as we sing, as we pray together. May all that is done in this hour bring honor and glory to your name, lift high the name of Jesus, and refresh our spirits, lift us to heaven as we begin a new week together. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be.
I have a letter here, missionary letter. I like to read these from time to time. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word to our hearts today. We pray that you'll bless it as we read it today and learn more about you. We pray that you'll guide and help us in each and everything that we do. We pray for these who have been laid aside, our Father, Sue Allen and Clark and Lynette, and Sue and others. We pray for them that you might give healing and strengthening to them. We pray for Graham as he'll be going in to this destination in the military. We pray your blessings upon him. And we pray that you'll continue to guide and help in our work here at the church. We just pray for for each one who is going through these difficult days. We pray for our missionaries, our Father. We thank you for the work that they are doing and pray that you'll continue to use them. Be with the Owens as they finish up their furlough time and go back to Argentina. We thank you for these four or five other pastors that they are working with and pray your richest blessings upon them as they preach the gospel of Christ. And we pray that many souls might come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Redeemer. Father, we do pray for this war that's going on over in Israel. We pray, dear Father, that you would have your own precious way and that those who are the enemies, those who are in the wrong would be put down and that there might be peace. Peace in Jerusalem, peace in Israel. We just pray that your will would be done there. We think also of the Ukraine, Lord. We do pray for the situation there, that that might soon come to an end, and that these people might have peace as well. We thank you for the many who have come to know Christ through this time of distress. And we just pray that your holy will might be done in all these things. Thank you so much for all of your goodness to us. Guide and help us in all that we do, that we'll be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we're going to begin a new study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here I go. I always have time with these papers. Yeah. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians, one of the epistles of Paul. I understand this may have been his very first epistle that he wrote in beginning at verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Turn once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul planted many churches, as you know. Some of them had real problems with false teaching, like Galatians. The Judaizers came in and started teaching, yes, you're saved by grace, but you have to keep the law. You have to do these other things, and added on other things that were not true for this age. And then we have others like Corinth, which was filled with worldliness and sin. Paul had to spend a great deal of his time writing to them, correcting many of the problems that existed there in the church. And then we had some model churches, like at Philippi. Paul is joyful in that epistle. He speaks about the joy over and over again in knowing that church. And that's the one that helped him so much as he went from place to place. They would help him with their offerings and so forth. And then Thessalonica is known as the model church. I have that here in my Scofield Bible. It says the model church and the three tenses of the Christian life. That's the first chapter that we have here. So today we want to look at this church, the church in Thessalonica, that was established by Paul on his second missionary journey. And before going to our text, so hold your place there, don't lose it, okay? And look back into Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll see the background to this church and how it was first started. Okay? Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He is the Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You like that? Lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's the lowest you can get, right? Anyway, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also, whom Jason has received, and these are all due contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. So we have here the beginnings. It wasn't all peaches and cream, was it? Paul had a difficult time there with these Thessalonian people. Paul left Philippi before this and passed through several cities. You notice he went through several other cities before he got to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. This was his policy. Usually when he went from one place to another, he would go to the Jewish synagogue. He had the education, he had the background, he was considered a rabbi probably, and all of this. So he took advantage of that, and he went into the synagogue and for three different Sabbaths proclaimed the gospel. Can you imagine? Preaching the gospel in a Jewish synagogue? Of course, today there are many what they call messianic synagogues, right? Where people do preach the gospel because they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to realize that there are Jewish people that are coming to Christ and that are becoming Christians and messianic Jewish people. So we find here he's proclaiming the gospel that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, the one who died to forgive their sins and to bring them to salvation, and who all those who believe in him would have eternal life. So this is the message that Paul is bringing to these people. And you realize here in Thessalonica, now this is in Europe, of course, in Greece, right? It's in the northern part, Macedonia. And where the people had never heard of the gospel before. This was barren land, you know, virgin territory, actually, that no one had proclaimed the gospel until Paul went there, right? And so this is a brand new area, and he is reaching these people with the message of Christ and of his salvation. So, but we find here that everyone did not accept the message. Isn't that something? You know, and there were many that were very opposed to what he was preaching. We saw that here. Even after, well, I didn't actually read those verses, but we find down here in well, I'll read it again. Acts 17:13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So we find out that they had opposition. And that often happens, doesn't it? When you go into an area with the message of the gospel, There are those who receive it and those who do not. And here they are stirring up all kinds of trouble for Paul. He had to even leave before he even had the opportunity to really spend a great deal of time there. In fact, they said it was only about 3 weeks, right? And yet he grounded these people in all the doctrines. He's preaching here, teaching them about the second coming of Jesus Christ. 3 weeks' time, right? Man. And then he sent Timothy back later, of course, to visit them, to make sure that they're okay. And when he got finished with all that, then he wrote them this letter. These two letters, actually. And here we find these believers are getting grounded in the truth. So anyway, 1 Thessalonians was written from Corinth after Timothy brought back to Paul a good report about the church. So let's look back again at 1 Thessalonians and see what this church was like. Okay, what does it say? First of all, he introduces himself and Silas. Silvanus and Silas is the same person, right? It's just a different name. And then Timotheus, of course, is Timothy. And so these are the ones that are with Paul at this time. He always seemed to have several other men with him and working together to reach out. He didn't do everything himself. They were helping him with the work. So they're writing to the church of the Thessalonians. Notice what it says, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can't get any better than that, huh? In the Father and in the Son, right? We belong to Him. So they, I wrote down here, they were chosen and secure. In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church had a solid foundation. They were not depending upon themselves, but upon the grace of God and the redemption that Christ brought to them, that he bought on the cross of Calvary. So here we have, they were chosen of God when they believed in him. That's what it takes, isn't it? We put our faith and trust in him. Paul went there preaching the truth of the gospel, and they embraced it. They received Jesus as their Savior, and they were born again, chosen of God, and secure. He says, you are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get any more secure than that. And he says, brethren, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul knew that they were truly saved and children of God. How did he know that? How do we know when somebody is a Christian? It shows, you know. It shows. Now, there may be some that are more active than others, but this church, he talks about all that they did for God, how they were transformed, and they were busy serving the Lord. Notice what he says here. We give thanks, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all. So he's thankful for them. Making mention of you in our prayers. They're constantly in his prayers. Remembering, here it is, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Okay, it's faith that saves you. But what does that faith do? It puts you to work, right? That's what he says. Remembering your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Okay. So here we have, this is the famous three words that Paul uses throughout his writings, and I think this is probably the first time it's mentioned, faith, love, and hope. There you go. Faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully, right? That's what Roy Rogers and Dale Evans used to sing. Right? Faith, hope, and charity. And here it is, the work of faith. Faith works. James says, faith without works is dead. Right? You say you have faith, I have works. I show me your faith without your works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. Right? It just happens that way. We're not saved by works, but faith does go to work. Right? And that's the reason Paul knew that these people had been changed. There was a difference in their life. They were doing things quite differently than they had before. And so they were showing forth the faith that they had and the labor of love. You know, showing the love for Paul and the other apostles or other servants and also the other believers. A labor of love. You know, so some people, they like their work so much, you know, it doesn't even feel like work. You know, you go to work, you love your work, you do it, you know, and feel good about it. And the same thing with Christians. You know, you love somebody, you want to see them succeed, you want to see them prosper, you want to see the work of God go forward. Your labor is that of love, right? You don't think of it as being toil or a great burden. No, it's love. Love for others. And that's what we've been studying in the epistles of John lately. And he talks about that over and over and over, doesn't he? Love. You have to love each other. Love God and love one another. And that's what Paul says here. There's no disagreement in that. A labor of love and patience. A patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's one of the main emphases that we find here in this epistle and the second epistle as well, is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He's coming again. He explains it over and over again. And we see here that this is our hope, and we are, well, are we patiently waiting? Sometimes it may be impatiently waiting, you know. But at any rate, we are looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, I think about it, sometimes it may be with fear and trembling. What's it going to be like when Jesus comes? How are we going to be received, you know? We have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, it makes you wonder sometimes, you know, what's it going to be like? But I'll tell you this, it's going to be far greater, far better than what we have now, you know? No more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. All that's gone away. There might be some embarrassment at first when we have to stand before the Lord and admit how foolish we've been in some areas. Speaking for myself, I don't know about you. But anyway, the hope, the patience of hope. It tells us over in Romans, you know, about hope. Hope is something that we are looking forward to. Is something we don't already have, right? If you already have it, then you don't look forward to it. But Jesus has not yet come back, in spite of the fact some people have said that he did. But anyway, we are looking forward to that. Patience of hope. And we are looking forward to his coming. Enduring persecution, trusting the Lord, looking to the future return of the Savior. This church went through persecution, didn't they? You know, we see the opposition causing all kinds of problems, and the Roman government challenging them that there's another king, right? That Caesar's the king. You have to bow down to Caesar. If you don't do that, we're going to kill you, right? And they did. They did. And yet these people were hoping and patiently waiting for Christ to come. That was their hope. And that's our hope, too. We don't have anything else, really, to look forward to as we get older, right? We have to keep on looking up to Jesus, knowing that he is coming, and we see all around us the signs, if you will. I'm not trying to say any specific signs, but, you know, it just looks like it won't be too long. So we just keep on looking for that. So we see these people, they were chosen and they were secure. And then we find that they were challenged and converted. Verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." So, here, they were challenged. Paul and his team came in and preached the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. They were immersed in the Spirit of God. And here they are coming forth preaching the gospel of Christ, and the Lord is working in a mighty way. The people heard the gospel. They received the word. They followed the Lord, and they suffered with joy. Suffered with joy. He says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." You know, that's I think especially sometimes we can find some preacher or something that we really like, you know, and you sort of follow him. I know when we were in Italy, there was this was a Catholic group, but anyway, they had the Pauline bookstore and just, you know, all that, followers of Paul. Now, you can argue whether or not they were really following Paul. I'm not so sure about that. But here we find, he says, "You became followers of us." And people follow a certain person. Some people follow Billy Graham, or they follow David Jeremiah or somebody like that, you know. But he says they became followers of us and of the Lord. And that's the most important part, isn't it? No matter who we are, it's the Lord that we need to follow and walk with him and do his will. He says, "Having received the word in much affliction." There it is. Suffering. They would have, they could have listened to what Paul had to say, gone on their merry way and not done anything, and no one would have bothered them, would they? But they would still be in the same condition they had always been in. No, he says, "You've received the word and in much affliction." But it says what? With joy. Affliction with joy. How's that? And that's what we need, is to realize that this is not the end. This is only the beginning. And we, even though we might have all kinds of discouragements now, We look forward, right? Patience of hope. Afflictions with joy. The joy of the Holy Spirit who lives within us to guide us in the way that we ought to go. So you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. This is quite a church, wasn't it? The whole country of Greece, actually. That's Macedonia in the north and Achaia in the south. And this, he says, you were examples to all that believe. So they were encouraging other Christians, right? And that's a big part of what we ought to do, is to encourage others. I have from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I have this, and it says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now that's Thessalonica and similar churches, Macedonia. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They were willing to give to this offering Paul was taking, and he's encouraging the Corinthians to follow their example. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first, notice this, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He's talking about the grace of giving there, right? And he says, be sure that you don't forget that that's important as well. So we find here then the church at Thessalonica, they were consistent and steadfast. Notice verse 8. It says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. He says, I don't have to even brag on you. You're doing it yourself, right? And here the word is going out that these Christians, this church, is consistent, faithful, and doing a great job there in Macedonia. He said, you sounded out, or you trumpeted. That's what the word means. You trumpeted the word of God. And they didn't hold back their witness, that gladly spread the good news of salvation, not only in their immediate area, but everywhere else as well. Wherever they would go, they would proclaim the gospel. It was well known that this church was on fire for God. So Paul said, everywhere he went, people already knew about the church in Thessalonica. And so he didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to tell them about the church. They already knew from others that had told them. So he says, so what happened to them? He speaks here about their conversion. He says, you turned to God from idols. Down in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So this is a conversion. Conversion is when somebody changes from one to the other, right? And these people had been worshiping other gods, no doubt. They were Gentile, unbelievers. But now they have been converted to Christ. And he says, you turn to God from the idols. You don't bow down to the idols anymore. I've heard stories about some of the missionaries talking about in Japan and other places like that where they have a number of different gods that they worship. They want to add Jesus to the shelf. But that just doesn't work, does it? No. You turn from the idols to Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. We see their dedication. They came to serve the living and true God. So that's, you know, that's our desire, to serve the Lord. And then their excuse me, their anticipation and assurance. It says again, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. That says a whole lot here in this little chapter, doesn't it? You know, again, that's twice he's mentioned about the coming of Jesus. Right here in this first chapter, we're waiting for his Son from heaven. He's coming. And here, we're looking forward to that day when he does come with anticipation and looking forward to him. This is the blessed hope of the church. Jesus coming to snatch away his bride, and he's going to take us home to the Father's house. Right? He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a wonderful thing to think about. And that's what he says here. He's the one that came forth from the dead. Jesus went to the cross, died in our place, and then was buried, and on the third day, what? He arose again from the grave. And that same Jesus is coming back. He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. You know, we're talking about that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And all are condemned, right? And we have to come to the Lord Jesus and receive him as our Savior, as our Lord, in order to escape the wrath to come. It's coming. And we need to make sure that we have chosen the Lord Jesus. So the church of Thessalonica was a good example to all the other believers, as we see here. They were chosen and secure in God. They were challenged and converted. And they were consistent and steadfast. You know, and that's a pretty good definition for a church that pleases God, you know. And I would hope that we would be that kind of church, right? That we might truly serve him with all of our hearts and look forward to the day when he comes. We're looking forward to that. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. This few words that Paul brought forth here in this first chapter. And it's amazing how much he said in so few words. And we pray that we would take it to heart and that we would truly patiently wait, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, serving you and doing your will in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.